Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 11. This is Faith Heroes of the Old Testament, chapter 11 of Hebrews. How believers in the Old Testament apply their faith, sometimes in the time in which they live, sometimes in the sphere of dying in grace. Verse 22. We have seen so far by faith Isaac, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And that happened to him right before he went home to be with the Lord. That was in the sphere of dying. Verse 21, we saw by faith Jacob when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshiped leaning upon the top of a staff. Again, we have the principle of three believers, Isaac, Jacob, and next coming up we have Joseph. When God the Holy Spirit reviews their lives, of all the things that they've done in life, the thing he emphasizes the most is what they did in their death. So this tells us something. As a believer, as you get older, you can get better. Or, as a believer, you can get worse, and you let the age factor overtake you, and consequently, you're not growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, at the moment of salvation, as you get older chronologically, you should get better spiritually. And that's depicted here in Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. This is the New Testament commentary on Joseph. Now, King James says, when he died. This is the principle of dying in the sphere of grace. In other words, you have grace for living, you have grace for dying. And this is similar, as I said, to Isaac and Jacob. Now, the King James says, when he died. If that was true, then he wouldn't be able to say anything. When Joseph died, then he wouldn't be able to utter another thing, so you know that that's incorrect. When he was about to die. If he died, he couldn't have said the following statement that's made here. Now, you have a couple of King James English words here that would be better translated for you. I'll try to give you a more literal translation. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was about to die, remembered the Exodus, departure is the word Exodus, of the sons of Israel, not children, because the word son is the word for adult sons. And concerning the bones of him, gave orders. Better translation. By faith, Joseph, when he was about to die, remembered concerning the exodus of the sons of Israel, and concerning the bones of him, gave orders. The word remembered means that he had this in his mind. And because of the fact it was a part of him, he declared it. In other words, he knew the word, and he declared the word. We'll see how old he is in just a minute, but I want to tell you this. His mind was still clear, even though he was in the sphere of dying. So his mind is still active. So you have the principle again that no matter how old you are, Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. And so what does he do? He passes along doctrine to his children and to those that he left behind. And he mentions doctrine to his children, and the doctrine that he mentions is the exodus of the sons of Israel. And the word departing or exodus is a noun emphasizing departure of the sons of Israel. Now you have to stop and realize that when we did the life of Joseph, Joseph had many victories in his life. But the only mention here in Hebrews 11 by God the Holy Spirit of Joseph is in the sphere of dying. There's no mention of his life at all. So this means that as we get older, we can be effective. Still be effective. When we approach the valley of the shadow of death. So here is the emphasis on his death. And naturally, you got a good relationship because the emphasis on Christ is the death of Christ. We're not saved by the life of Christ. Jesus Christ lived a great life. And Joseph lived a great life. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, skips right over it. And then it says, what did he do when he remembered the Exodus? Why, he gave orders concerning his bones. In other words, he made them promise to keep this commandment. And so the promise and the prophecy was given. Now, it first started in Genesis 15, verse 13. And Joseph emphasizes the fact that prophecy is important. In Genesis 15, 13, the Lord said to Abram, know that thy seed Israel, which at that time was no seed, shall be a stranger in the land, that's Egypt, and shall serve them, or be enslaved to them, and shall be afflicted 400 years. So Joseph, in dying, recommends this particular category of doctrine and prophecy. And after Joseph's death, there was a new dynasty, which knew not Joseph, and so Israel would go into slavery. And then Genesis 15:14 says the nation, Egypt, would receive judgment, and that would be the exodus of the Jews and the plagues. That's Egypt receiving judgment. And then verse 14 says, yet the Jews shall come out with great substance. That's Genesis 15:14. And then Genesis 15:16, the fourth generation, 400 years, they will come here again, 400 years after slavery. So there's a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, 13 through 16 that they're going to go into slavery and that they're going to come out. Then when you get to Genesis 15, verses 22 through 26, Joseph applies that prophecy. And so he gives the prophecy of the Exodus, deliverance, as God promised. And his bones then were their Bible for many years. And in Genesis 50, verse 24, he says, brethren, I die. This is his testimony. I'm about to die. He's dying in grace. He's again clearly thinking the divine viewpoint. So you ask yourself a question, as a believer, what can you do as a believer, when you're dying? Well, do what Joseph did. Think. And what you can think is a divine viewpoint. And he said in Genesis 50, verse 24, brethren, I'm about to die, but God shall surely visit you. And visit you is gracious deliverance promised. Now, they were in slavery. And yet he said, God will visit and deliver you. That's grace. And so we have the principle of Psalm 8, what is man? That thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him. So it's interesting to do a study on what believers in Scripture say when they die. You know, Joseph here says, you know, I'm about to die, but God will surely visit you. He was emphatic. He was dogmatic. There's no guessing. You know, some people will say, well, I think he will, but I'm not sure. No, he said he's going to visit you. In Genesis 13:14, Abraham and Lot separated. And there it says, all the land to thee and to thy seed forever. Genesis 13:17, I will give it unto you. Genesis 26:3, Isaac, you shall sojourn in the land, and to thee and thy seed will I give it. Genesis 35:12, Jacob, to thee and thy seed I will give it. Now, you have to remember that Genesis was not written when Joseph was alive. There was no scripture in writing when Joseph was alive. It wasn't until 500 years after Joseph died that Moses wrote Genesis. No Bible. And in Genesis 50:25, it says that Joseph took an oath, a solemn promise, for them to carry up my bones from this place. 400 years of bondage, no Bible, nothing but the bones of Joseph. They were 400 years in the pressure situation. One of the scriptures says that their slavery in Egypt is depicted as a furnace. So they're in a furnace for 400 years in a boiler, and how can you get out? Well, the application of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no testing that has taken you, that God will not provide a way for you to escape. So 400 years of pressure is 400 years of testing, and God is faithful, and you rely upon His essence. So these people were born in a boiler, in a furnace in Egypt, and they lived in a boiler, and they died in a boiler. You know, 400 years of slavery is a long time. And yet while they were in slavery for 400 years, they multiplied. And so Joseph lays down one verse when he's dying, and he said, God will surely visit you. Because I'm sure that He will visit you. Don't bury my bones here. But when you get back into the land that God said He's going to give you, when God visits you, the Holy Land, that He promised you, then bury my bones there. In other words, Joseph said in this, I believe the Word of God. And I believe the promises of God. I also believe in resurrection and prophecy. Now, Joseph, we know from Scripture, was the prime minister of Egypt. And yet, Joseph didn't want to be found dead in Egypt. Doesn't that speak something to you? Remember, we're studying Isaiah where they're always going down to Egypt for help. And Joseph said, I wouldn't be found dead in Egypt. Joseph was thinking of the Word. You know, he's dying. Joseph was thinking of prophecy. Joseph was thinking of promises. And he knew about resurrection. And he didn't want to be resurrected in Egypt. You know, like, don't bury me in Russia. I don't want to go up from there. Take me back to the States, South Philadelphia. I just read a book recently on Charles Spurgeon. And I said, you know, nothing ever good came out of Philadelphia. I found out that he had a ministry in a church on Broad Street in Philadelphia. That was before my time, but I was reading about it. It was an interesting ministry there. All right, and Hebrews 11 here, verse 22, we're still talking about Joseph and Joseph dying. But there's an actual commentary on Genesis 50, as we've been talking. And in Genesis 50, verse 26, we find out that Joseph died. He was 110 years old. And it says there that they embalmed him in a coffin, sarcophagus. In other words, Genesis actually closes with a coffin. If you read the last passage in Genesis, you'll find that the last word there is coffin. Now, it was a beautiful, ornate coffin. And it was a coffin in Egypt for 400 years. And so consequently, because of not having the written word of God in writing, they would take their children to the coffin. And they would explain to their children that inside this coffin is the bones of Joseph. And that would teach them the principle that God will surely visit them. Now, there's a good parallel to this because it's a fact that God is faithful. And if you remember, inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things also that kept reminding the Jews of the faithfulness of God. First of all, there was the tablets of stone, which was reminding them of God's word. Then there was the pot of manna, which reminded them of God's faithfulness, providing nourishment for them. And also in there was Aaron's rod that budded, showing God's appointments. And so they rejected all of God's provisions of the word and his sustenance and his appointments. And actually what they were rejecting was God's faithfulness. Now, what about the heathen who have never heard the word? There was no written canon of scripture then. Is God willing that no one should perish? Absolutely. How did people come to know Christ as their Savior? Well, people received Christ as their Savior in slavery in Egypt just by looking at that coffin with Joseph's bones, which was a reminder to them of promises, prophecy, and resurrection. And this would be their occupation with the person of Christ, and that God will visit and deliver you. In other words, Christ will come. Now, the people may be in bondage, and they were. But I want you to know that the promises of God, the Word of God, in different forms, is never bound. It always is alive and powerful and accessible. It's almost redundant when people today say, what about the people who have never heard? And we're usually thinking about the Word of God in written form. And, you know, they don't have the Bible in their own language. So we have to get the Bible to them in their own language. Do you think that God can save a person without the written word? Absolutely. He's done it before. Now, in Exodus 13:19, they had the coffin of Joseph. We have the Bible. Then we have the Exodus deliverance, and 30 years in Egypt in prosperity, 400 years in slavery, and a long column moves out of Egypt. And Exodus 13 says, as Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. So we know something, that Moses knew the principles and the promises and the category, and he had respect unto this promise of God. He went with it and took the bones of Joseph with him. Now, after all this time, you can imagine that probably this coffin is probably now an old, weather-beaten coffin. But the scripture says that they carried that coffin of Joseph out in front of them, you know, lead. And it's the same way that they handled the ark. In other words, it was like following the message. It was like following the word. And what was out in front of them was that God will visit you and God will deliver you and you have a future and you can trust the promises of God. Now when you get to Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, they crossed the Jordan with the bones of Joseph. And he buries them on the other side in a place called Shechem, which word in the Hebrew means shoulder, which represents power and strength and dynamics. In other words, we know that Joseph is going to rise from Shechem and not from Egypt, because that's where they buried him. So, resurrection is going to be by the Shechem or the shoulder or the power or the strength or the dynamics of the Lord. And this again is the faithfulness of God. So Joseph tells us something. Our death can count for the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Forget about retirement. There is no retirement. Hebrews 11:22 tells us that Joseph, when his end was near, had clear vision and made an excellent choice. In Isaac and Jacob and Joseph's case, there was that prophetic vision and a full knowledge of God's plan. But I want you to notice the whole section in Hebrews 11 was the fact that it was appropriated by faith. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. Each one of them saw God's mind in regard to the future of their lives. And they said it would be so. Each had a confidence of things hoped for, a conviction of facts not seen. And how beautiful and gracious was the free will choice of Joseph, who was at that time the Lord of all Egypt. And in that land, we have these magnificent monuments. All these people bring them into town every so often, the sarcophaguses, these mummies and these Egyptian rulers. And every year they have some other thing about this guy that died in Egypt. And they got this big hook and they got this big golden face. And everybody goes down there and knows and all this stuff. And it's interesting that in that land, we have lands of magnificent monuments, but they're to the dead. Pharaoh, and he died. Here's his sarcophagus. Here's this guy, and he died, and here's his tomb, you know. But you see, Joseph isn't a monument in Egypt, dead. He's carried by grace to a place of Shechem for burial in the land of Canaan. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's the last words in Genesis. But you see, Joseph was not of Egypt. He had faith as a believer. And he wanted to be where the people of God were. Now, a coffin in Egypt is all that any of us will finally hold in this world. In other words, when we go, there may be some place that someone picks out, or a jar, and says, this used to be Tom Smith. You know, but you're not there. That's all that the world can do for you. It was all that Joseph got. You know, he was a prime minister for so many years. He did so many things for them. And what did they give him? you know, a coffin in Egypt. But you see, his bones were carried up to be buried in a piece of land bought by Abraham when Sarah died. Genesis 23. And Moses was faithful and remembered to carry that Bible, as it were, up to that particular land, Exodus 13:19. I know something a little different about Joseph and Moses. Now, in verse 23, it's only one verse on Joseph, by the way, and there's almost about 40 chapters on him. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, just takes one particular verse, but you can see how important it was when you realize there was no written canon of Scripture. Now, in verses 23 through 29, we have the principle that faith in the promises of God was spirituality in the Old Testament. In other words, in the Old Testament, before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. So faith in the promises of God was spirituality in the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. There's only one way that faith is developed. Faith is developed by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not speaking, not debate back and forth, he says, she says, I think, you think. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is developed in times of stress, claiming the promises of God. John chapter 7, verse 39, we found out that God, the Holy Spirit, was not yet given in the Old Testament because Jesus Christ had not been glorified. But in the Old Testament, he came upon people for special occasions. Now, in verse 23, Moses had a heritage of faith. And then we see the decisions of faith by Moses. You know, when you make a decision in life, there are about six things that it entails. And we'll bring them up for you. Here is a biblical description of a believer making decisions and what it entails. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Born and he was hid 3 months. Passive voice is interesting because this tells us we don't come into this world by our own strength. He received birth. Now, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, we have the reason for them hiding the baby. Because all male Jewish children were to be killed. Now, thousands were killed. But Moses' parents refused. Now, all the female children lived. Now, when it says that Moses was a proper child in Exodus 1, verse 22. The word proper is beautiful, not proper. You know, if he's 3 months old, I don't know what proper means. What can a 3 month old baby do that's proper? Go on a paper? You know, what can they do? It's not proper, it's beautiful. He was a beautiful child. Exodus 2:2 says that. Acts 7:20 says very beautiful. And the parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. They never were afraid. So they were not afraid of life and they were not afraid of death. And what they did was actually put it in the Lord's hands. And Psalm 63 says, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. And the parents' name is Amram, A-M-R-A-M. That the absence of fear was given to them. They received it. And that's grace, which tells us again that grace provides for everything, including freedom from fear. Fear, then, is a human characteristic. Now, between Hebrews 11, verse 23 and verse 24, we have all of Exodus 2, verses 8 through 10, the reason. Now, you remember Noah with the ark. Well, now we have another ark, as it were. And this ark is fit for one baby. And it was pushed into the Nile. And this was faith in the Lord and His Word, and after 3 months. So this is a great act of faith on the part of the parents. See, he was hid. He didn't do the hiding. His parents did it. In other words, they committed him to the Lord. I'll give you a principle in case you ever have children. There's only so much you can do for your children. And then you're up to the Lord. Now, in Exodus chapter 2, Thutmose the first was a pharaoh, and he had a daughter. And he married his daughter to his illegitimate son, Thutmose the second. And they had a son, Thutmose the third. Moses, Thutmose the second, Thutmose the third, all grew up together. Now Moses was very handsome, but he was also possibly a genius in maybe five areas. And Scripture tells us that he was a literary genius. We find out that he was also a genius as far as a musician was concerned, some engineering and military and administration, possibly in five areas. Now, they made him a legal heir at age 40. And 40 is a number for testing. So Jochebed and Amram trusted Moses to the Lord. So Moses became next in line to become the Pharaoh. And he made many decisions when two professional leaders couldn't. We know from Scripture that he reorganized the Egyptian army and he drove out the Ethiopians. Now, Hebrews 11 here omits Exodus 2, verses 7 through 10, and also Acts 7, verse 21 through 23, and goes to one verse here, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, come to years is not come to years. Having become great has nothing to do with age. Literally, it says having become great. Now, as you remember from history, Moses paid a visit to the Jews in slavery. Now, he had accepted Christ as his Messiah, and he had compassion for his people. Therefore, what we read now are decisions that believers make in life. You'll find that you have to do the same thing as Moses did when you make a decision. So first of all, I want you to see that he refused something. You know, whenever you make a decision, you refuse something. You say, there are 2 million guys in this world, and I don't want any one of them. There's only one that I want. So when you make a decision, you're making another decision to refuse something. When you recognize the principle of the fact that you need salvation, you say to yourself, there's nobody in this whole world that could save my soul, refuse, but Jesus Christ, and then you make a decision. Every time you make a decision, you're refusing something. Now, the word refuse is an aorist participle, which precedes the main verb. And the main verb is refuse. So this tells us, after he became great, he refused. And what he refused is his adoption and his right to the throne. And the word refuse and renounce is a middle voice said that he was benefited by doing so. When you make a decision for the Word of God, and you refuse not to go with human or satanic viewpoint, is beneficial to you. Even though it may not look on the surface like it is. So this says, after he became great, he renounced his throne, his adoption, and was benefited, middle voice, by renouncing or refusing. So Moses made a decision, and the first thing that's mentioned is that he refused something. When Moses refused, Pharaoh's daughter was a ruler for 10 years. Now, Thutmose was third by history, and today is still considered to be the greatest even today. Yet Moses was far superior to him. And if Moses had accepted this office of Pharaoh, he would have been the greatest. But there's never any testimony in Egypt. See, Joseph would not be associated with Egypt. Neither will Moses. Egypt in Scripture is your old sin nature. Human viewpoint. Satanic viewpoint. Woe to them who go down to Egypt for help. Human expediency. So he has no testimony in Egypt. You must always separate from apostasy. Moses would have had a beautiful woman as his wife. He would have had great power and prosperity. Moses would have been one of the greatest pharaohs who ever lived if he didn't refuse. Here is Moses, 40 years old. He has 80 more years to live. He's going to live until he's 120. And at 40 years old, he's given a proposition. You can have Moses at 40, the most beautiful woman in the world, and, as it were, be president of the United States. And you have the position where, Moses, you can cure all the ills, not only of this country, but of the world. Or would you be ridiculous enough to refuse that offer and choose to serve the Lord with a bunch of nagging, complaining, bitter, murmuring people? Hey, what a choice that is, huh? Give me the dial and let me go. Well, who needs those Jews wandering around complaining all the time? Moses made a decision. He refused something that not many people would refuse. What would you seek for if you were 40? I said, if you were. And if you're older than that, we'll just move it up. If you were 40, for example, and you knew you had 80 more years to live, and you can name your own poison, okay? 80 golden years at the head of the United States of America. Well, whatever. You know, you ever think it is. You're a military genius. You're a musical genius. You're an engineering genius. You're a literary genius. You're an administrative genius. And you have a beautiful woman. In exchange for 40 years of guff in the desert. So for 40 years in the desert, he's anonymous. And for 40 years in the wilderness, he's anonymous. And the end of the story is Thutmose III gets the girl. Verse 24 of Hebrews 11, he made a decision. And he said to be called, kept on being called, constantly receiving acclaim. The son of Pharaoh's daughter, adopted son. All right, verse 25, he makes another decision. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Enjoy temporary pleasure, all the details of life, pleasures of sin, power lust, approbation lust, He could be praised for 80 years as the greatest. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Esteeming is the key. It's thinking. Kept on having respect. Occupation with Christ. And the Prince of Grace in divine rewards. Now, there are four characteristics here in Moses' decisions. Now, first of all, this decision was made at the peak of human career. He isn't a failure. You know, sometimes you're trying to scrape two nickels together, and somebody offers you a good position, you say, yeah, that's the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, you failed in everything possible, and someone comes along and gives you a nice bone, so you snap at it, say, yeah, that's the Lord. No, he's not a failure here. You know, he's at the peak of his human career. He's not bitter. He's not impulsive. He's not emotional. He's not a child. He's 40. Secondly, he also made this decision at the lowest ebb in Jewish history. They were in Egyptian bondage. And they were under a present dispersion. So Moses' decision said this. He left the highest position for the lowest. And this was associating with the Jews in slavery and in bondage. Thirdly, he also made this decision when the pleasures of sin are most attractive. What age is the pleasures of sin most attractive? How old was he? 40. So that's it. That's when, you know, guys and the gals begin to look over the shoulder, see a few wrinkles, and they usually go for someone younger. See? Here it is right here. He made this decision when the pleasures of sin are most attractive, age 40. And he was also attractive at his age. Fourthly, he made this decision by faith. And verse 24 tells us it was a decisive decision. No compromise. Like, all right, I'll help my brother Jews, but I'm going to keep one foot in Egypt and one foot in Israel. You know, most of them say, well, yeah, I'll take the job as the prime minister, and I'll pass favors on to the Jews in Egypt, see? Compromise. Verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. It's almost like we started in Hebrews 11:1. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, like father, like son, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Forsook Egypt. The king was Pharaoh's son, Thutmose III, along with a girl that Moses really loved. He really loved that girl. Not fearing aorist participle, which precedes the main verb. He forsook Egypt, main verb, no fear. Faith removed fear. And he endured literally with strength all kinds of enduring. Seeing him who is invisible. Kept on seeing him who's invisible, the principle of occupation with Christ. Now, verse 26 and 27, we get 40 years in the desert. And this is a perpetuation of faith. And what did he do when he made this great decision? Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyeth the firstborn should touch them. In other words, he became a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ And the way he witnessed was with the Passover. And we know the situation in the Old Testament whenever they had the Passover, the children would come and say, Father, what are you doing? And the scripture says, when your children ask you, then you tell them about the Exodus and the salvation and the blood over the door and the deliverance. He says he kept the Passover, which means he followed instructions implicitly. Blood applied here was the fact that part of the animal was burned, part of it was eaten, and kept and did the Passover last purpose clause, the firstborn be not destroyed. Now, verse 29, we have the deliverance of faith. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to, were drowned. By faith the Red Sea. Everybody was falling apart. They were hemmed in. There was a mountain on each side of them. They were facing the Red Sea, and the Egyptian chariots were chasing them from behind. This is where he said, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. And the drowning here says the Egyptians were swallowed down. So I want you to notice that Moses refused royalty, choosing ill treatment, number two, with the people of God. Three, rejecting the pleasures of sin, the treasures of Egypt, for the reproach of Jesus Christ, because his eyes were fixed on the divine recompense of the reward. Fourth, he forsook Egypt, and he did it by faith, point five, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible, occupation with Christ. Here is faith defined in a phrase. He endured as seeing him who's invisible. And then six, as a result of that, he perpetuated the ministry of salvation by keeping the Passover. Now notice Moses' decision. Verse 24, he refused something. When you make a decision, you always refuse something. Verse 25, he chooses something else. And they go together. Verse 24, you reject something, you choose something else. Because in verse 26, you esteem something. And esteeming there is thinking divine viewpoint. As a result, verse 27, he forsook Egypt. And then verse 28, he kept the Passover. And then verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, dry shod. Now in verse 30 and 31, we have a woman, and we have the preservation of faith, which is Rahab. Now, Rahab is the harlot of Joshua 2. This is another one of those principles about what about the heathen that have never heard. Rahab will tell you that the gospel was heard about in Jericho. And she became a believer in Jericho. Now, 40 years after the Exodus, there was at least one believer in Jericho. The population at that time was 100,000. Now, Rahab is mentioned in James 2:25 as a believer producing by means of faith. She's also mentioned in Matthew 1:5 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And as you know, in Matthew 1, there are four women in the genealogy of Christ. Three of them were Gentiles, and they're all special trophies of God's grace. And there are other mentions of harlots in Scripture. Matthew 9, verse 9 through 15. Matthew 21, verse 28 through 32. Now, there are three characteristics about Rahab. One, she was a woman. Two, she was a Gentile. Three, she was a harlot. She's mentioned three times in the New Testament. Hebrews 11:31, James 2:25, and Matthew 1:5. She's mentioned five times in the Old Testament. All of them in Joshua. Joshua 2, verse 1, 3, 5, 16, 22, 23, 25, almost every passage there. Now, in Joshua 1:1, we have the reconnaissance of Jericho. This is the background on Hebrews 11 for Rahab. In the background in Joshua 1:1, we have a reconnaissance of Jericho. And it says there that Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. Now, every time someone sees the term spy secretly, it seems like it's an illegitimate function, but it isn't. This is a bona fide operation to view out the land of Jericho. In other words, why do we have a reconnaissance in Scripture? In order to bring back military information. God intended them to use military force, Joshua. And so they had to gather the facts. In order to fight for freedom, this is a very important of biblical military engagement. Also, God in His grace wanted to get the believers out, like Lot and Sodom. So we have a principle before we even start. God gathers and takes care of His own in the midst of very difficult times. A city of 100,000, possibly one believer only, Rahab. So we have an army going in Joshua 1:1 in order to deliver out one believer and her family. Two men go in. So again, God takes care of His own. No matter if you're in or out of fellowship. Now, Rahab was in fellowship, and Lot was out of fellowship, but they both got delivered out. Now, another principle here in Joshua 1:1, God is also going to judge the Canaanites. See, the city of Jericho is just a few miles north of Sodom. And so we have another principle. This is all in background with Jericho and Rahab and what she did. And so the principle is no nation was ever conquered until they more than deserved it. And it takes the nation to save the rest, and it takes a life to save a life. Now, we also have the principle of human action and faith in the Word correlated. The land was promised to Joshua. So by placing faith in that promise, he moves towards the land. And so he sends in two spies. You know, Moses said, "Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord." But they're not still standing there. You know, they moved. Faith and resting in the promises of God is dependent on what God has promised, and then you act accordingly. Now, we also have the principle here of all things work together for good, Romans 8:28. We have one prostitute in Jericho, and we have one man of Judah crossing the Jordan to meet his wife. One of them is a Jew, and one is a Gentile ex-prostitute, because at the time he comes on the scene, she's in another business. Here's a man sent on reconnaissance. There are two men, but one of these men is sent on a dangerous mission, and lo and behold, he meets his right woman. God brought these two people together for a purpose. So what is the principle? Wait until the Lord provides a person for you. Now, one was a prostitute, and you can't clean up her act no matter what you do. But the gospel and the Word of God accomplishes that with Rahab. Now, verses 2 through 24 in Joshua, we have the deliverance of the spies. In other words, in verse 2, we find out that Jericho knew that the spies were there. The king knew it. Somehow they came in through the gate. They probably had guards, and they saw them come in. So in verse 2 of Joshua 1, the king knew that they'd come into the city. In verses 3 through 6, we have the questioning of Rahab. They question Rahab. Did you see the guys? She said, no, they went that way, you know. And it was a lie because she went the other way, you know. She told a lie. You know, it's funny how some commentators try to get around and say, well, you know, it really wasn't a lie. It was like, you know, she was making decisions, you know, and she was protecting, you know, and all this. No, it was a lie. Period. That's all. And she hid them on the roof. And she risked her life to save these two spies. And she was in the manufacturing business. You know, I figured I'd tell you that so you don't get upset. And she hid them under this hemp rope that she was making. I want you to notice something. Never does the Holy Spirit call her Rahab the liar. Never. Always calls her Rahab the harlot. And the whole reason behind that was she was previously a harlot. Then she accepted Christ as her Savior, and that's over. She's a new creature in Christ. And her lie is never mentioned in the New Testament because it was forgiven. But before her salvation, harlot is mentioned, and lie is not mentioned because she's now a fellowship, she got back into fellowship. And lie is a sin, so she confessed her sin. Then in Joshua 2:7, we have a false pursuit. She's got them hidden the roof, and she sent them out the other way. Now in verse 8 through 11 of Joshua 1, we have Rahab and the two spies. In verse 8, it says they laid down to sleep. In other words, this would be the principle of faith on the roof. This is resting on the Lord. On the roof. In verses 9 through 11, we have the testimony of Rahab. In verse 9, she says, I know that you Jews were given the land. So she knows something about prophecy. Verse 10, she says, we have heard, old Jericho, heard the word. And that's the principle about heathenism. And then verse 11, our minds did melt. In other words, the anxiety was over and she called him the Lord your God. And then in verse 12, there's a promise. He showed you kindness and saved your lives. And then in verse 13, we see her principle of thoughtfulness about her family. And then in verse 14, she gives the principle of our lives for yours, which is an idiom that we will do it. And then verse 15, there's one escape, the cord, which is really a scarlet rope hanging out of the window. Verse 16, we see the pursuers. Verse 17 through 18, we have the three conditions of our oath. The thread rope, which was a scarlet rope out of the window, which is a picture of salvation, like the blood on the doorpost of the Exodus. And the principle, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. The principle that her family would be preserved, providing they were in the same room. This is equivalent to positional truth. And then in verse 19, all Jericho fell but this one room where the scarlet cord was. And in the house, all were saved. Outside of the house, all were lost. And then verse 20, don't say anything. In verse 21, you have the manifestation of Rahab's faith in action. And then in verse 24, we have all the land. And then Joshua goes on to chapter 6, talking about the complete...